second split sermon, and I'm pleased to introduce the assistant pastor of the Bricked Wood, England congregation, Mr. Len Parker.
Good evening, brethren. The topic for our consideration and to take a slightly closer look at is joy. Joy is more noticeable in Christianity than any other religions. This is due to the fact that the Bible, the Word of God, is full of encouragement to have joy, to rejoice and be joyful. In fact, there are several hundred references relating to these in the Scriptures. So to assist, I hope that it will assist our daily Christian living, if we consider three aspects relating to joy. One, physical joy. Two, spiritual joy as a part of God's character. And three, how do we acquire spiritual joy? Well, one, the first one, physical joy. We can experience physical joy on a daily basis through the many blessings that God has given to mankind. Some of these blessings come through being part of a family, as a child, in marriage, becoming a father or a mother, or being, it can extend to our children's children's children. We can have the abundance of food and wine. We can also include in that the ability to enjoy all sorts of recreational activities. God's word states for us, for every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, although most people do not acknowledge God, the God of Israel, he has made available to all mankind the above blessings and the fruits of the earth, irrespective of whether people obey or disobey him. We have been created in the image of God, having a mind and a body that has the ability, our mind, the ability to think and to create and pursue all sorts of activities on land, on the sea, and in the air. This physical joy is available to all mankind, not just us, but to all of mankind. The physical joys in this life, however, are transient and depend on events in life, such as prosperity, good health, and being able to live in a beautiful and comparatively safe nation. We can move now and look at the second point, spiritual joy, a part of God's character. Joy is displayed by God as recorded in Scripture. Jesus appointed 70 disciples and he sent them to every city that he himself was intending to go to. Now, when they returned, he told them to rejoice. And he also rejoiced, as we can read in Luke chapter 10, if you turn there, please. Luke chapter 10. And we'll read verses 20 to 21. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, is what Christ said, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in his spirit, and he said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seems so good in your sight. And we have had that revealed to us, an absolutely joyous thing that we have. Now, in the Old Testament, joy is clearly exhibited by God when the psalmist stated, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. Now, this would undoubtedly have applied at creation, where it is recorded, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, the eternal rejoices in his works, and we in our daily lives have the opportunity likewise to rejoice in earth's beauty, the hills, valleys, rivers, and the seas that are but a part of creation. There is also the majestic universe, all show the hand of the mighty Creator and his greatness. When the world was first created, angels sang and they shouted for joy. And further, when God was conversing with Job through his friends and that, God spoke to Job saying, "Stand still. Consider the wondrous works of God." Now, that also was with David. God spoke to David as well, and he said, in the midst of war and difficulties, was told by God, "Come, behold the works of the Eternal, the works of the Lord. Be still and know that I am God." Now, it is difficult in a very busy age to be still and know that the Eternal is God. But it is possible to do it and to have the joy of doing so. We get a glimpse of God's joy even in the future, after the millennium and white throne judgment, when God creates the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. We can read that in Isaiah chapter 65. If you'd like to go to Isaiah chapter 65. And we'll read verses 17 to 19. "For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind." I've thought about that, and I can understand that it would be a sad thing if there were people that we knew who were not in that new Jerusalem, in the new kingdom of God, and that you would remember them. But our Father says that it will not be remembered. It will no longer be remembered nor come to our mind. So we won't have any pain or sorrow. He says, "But be you glad and rejoice forever in that which I create for you. Behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." Now, the Old Testament also gives an interesting description that shows a loving, compassionate God full of joy. In Zephaniah 3, if you'd like to turn to Zephaniah chapter 3, and we'll read verses 14 to 17. "Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." Rejoice with your heart, your mind. "The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy, the King of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of you. You shall not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear you not, and to Zion, let not your hand be slack. The Lord your God in the midst of you is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing." An interesting point to note regarding these verses, particularly that singing in verse 17 represents God's joy. In the Hebrew English interlinear, the Hebrew phrase translated, "He will rejoice over you with singing," can also be translated literally as, "He rejoices over you with a shout of joy." Now, God rejoices with his people, and he expresses joy when his people praise him in prayer and singing. So that's us, brethren. He rejoices over us, especially when we go to him, when we take that time and we communicate with him. just like we do with each other, brother to brother and sister to sister, etc. Now, we can move on to our third point. How do we acquire spiritual joy? How do we acquire spiritual joy? Now, true joy can only come through God's word, which shows what we must do in order to have this attribute. Therefore, what is required as a prior condition is faith, repentance, baptism, and the receipt of the Holy Spirit. Now, faith in Hebrews 11:16, it says, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that applies to us from inception as Christians when we are called. It requires faith in order to please our Father in heaven. Repentance, baptism, and the gift, the receipt of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Apostle Peter states what action is required when God opens our mind to his truth. And being convicted of sin, we realize the need to confess our sin to God. In Acts chapter 2, if you turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll read verse 37 and 38. So verse 37. Now when they heard this, this was on the day of Pentecost when they had been speaking with the Holy Spirit. Now when they heard this, that's the people heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, and what do the and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Christ clearly makes known that our Father and the righteous angels express joy when an individual who is called repents and is baptized. We can read that in Luke chapter 15. If you turn to Luke chapter 15, and we'll read verse 7. Luke 15, verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons, which needs no repentance. Absolute joy when someone is called and their mind is open. And our Father is full of joy when that happens. Now, there are two ways we can grow in the Spirit. We can have the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. Now, the gifts of the Spirit in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we can read, starting in verse 28 to 31. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, then prophets, teachers, then miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of language. And he asked, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all gifts of healing? Do all speak with languages? Do all interpret those languages? I know I would. I've always thought I would like to be able to quietly go and have the gift of healing. Like even Peter and John, when they went up to the temple, the gate that is called Beautiful, and there was the cripple who was laid there every day, and his shadow could heal people. But he had said to the cripple, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I give to you, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." What an absolutely beautiful thing. Now, he goes on in verse 31 here. He says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Yet I show unto you a more excellent way. So there's a more excellent way. Not everybody's going to be able to have the gifts, but there is a more excellent way. The gifts of the Spirit are given to members of the body of Christ to equip them for service in the church. But not everyone has those. Paul mentioned this more excellent way. And that is through the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is the second way to grow. So the second way is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The apostles Paul and Peter instructed the New Testament church to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Now that's the New Testament church, but brethren, that is talking to us as well. We have to produce the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, it tells us those fruits. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, also tells us this in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll read verses 4 to 10. 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So this is how we are partakers of our Father's nature, of Christ's nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if we lack these things, we're blind and we can't see very far and have forgotten that he has purged us from our old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, produce the fruit of the Spirit, you will not fail. I won't fail. And all being well, you won't fail. But we have to do what is said. When God's Holy Spirit works in us, we are to diligently produce all the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not a fruit of the Holy Spirit or two fruits of the Holy Spirit. We have to produce them all. Now, we can get away with not having the gifts of the Spirit, but we cannot do without producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely obligatory that we do have the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. It's a part of his very character. And that's what we, brethren, have the joy in obtaining. The character that Christ showed us was the Father. The Holy Spirit will enable us to see and have joy in God's plan for mankind. What's expressed in the holy days. We can have joy in God's holy days. The truth of God's word, his law, and the plan of salvation are as sure today here in Sabaudia in Italy as it was in the age of the Church of God in the first century, as it was in ancient Israel. And it gives us, God's holy days, his plan, gives us a sure foundation. And we can have joy and rejoice in the law of God, incorporated in his commandments and his holy days, Christ being the chief cornerstone, stone and foundation. And what an elder brother that we have who has showed us who the Father is, what the Father is like. The beautiful character that Christ had is the character of the Father, our Father, that we can go to him privately and say, Daddy, Abba. I asked a friend of mine at Cambridge. He was over from Israel, he and his wife. And I'd said to him, you know, how do you think about Abba? And he says, oh, it's Daddy. And okay. So it is so beautiful to think that our Father had that personal connection with our Father, Daddy. And just like we, I know sometimes you might think that it's a bit babyish, but hey, this is Italy, you see. Daddy. I believe that we can, even in our mind, think about putting our arm around our Father in heaven, around Christ, and kissing him. Dave kissed Luca. So I think that we can kiss Christ and our Father in our mind. I know they're not there physically, but spiritually. And I sometimes have thought that, and I desire for that for you as well, that you go to our Father in Christ, that you put your arms around them in your mind, that you tell them you love them and to kiss them, that you need them and ask them the questions that you have, that you're thinking about. Now, the holy days are festivals recorded in the Bible for us. They're an integral part of our belief and true worship of God our Father, instituted by him for his people in the Old and the New Covenant for us now today. These festivals that we know, Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, culminating in this, the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. And they give us an outline of our Father's plan for us and for mankind. The Hebrew word for this autumn festival is Sukkos. That may not be the correct pronunciation, but Sukkos, I think it is, which is translated as a Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Ingathering, literally meaning Feast of Booths, temporary dwellings. And it is observed in the seventh month, Tishrei, which varies between late September and late October. For example, this year we have it from the 24th of September to the 30th. Next year we're going to have it from the 14th of October to the 20th of October. And Italy then is as nice then as it is this period. We as members of the body of Christ observe the annual holy days. And for us, it is a time of great joy. Now, there is an acceptable way we individually and collectively can worship our Father, as we are instructed to in several places in the Bible. We can make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Now, when the fruit of God's Holy Spirit is produced in our lives, joy is the natural reaction. And we are instructed to make a joyful noise, like in Psalm 95. That is recorded for us in Psalm 95. And we'll read verse 1 and 2. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord, which we do on our services, both at home and at tabernacles. Let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. And if you just go over a little couple of Psalms to 98. Psalm 98, and we'll read 4 to 8. Psalm 98, verse 4 to 8. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sounds of cornets. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together. This psalm is giving a picture of even the creation joining together with us to worship the Creator, our Father. And in Colossians chapter 3, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, we read, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the eternal Lord God, our Father and our brother Jesus Christ. That brings us to another point of joy in difficult circumstances. Now, a particular reference that might come to mind is that recorded by the Apostle James. This letter of James, which he wrote to the 12 tribes of Israel that had been scattered abroad, was a direct and hard-hitting letter written to the first century Christians. People just like you and me. Only their station in life could involve life or death just because they were Christians. We have that when you go to see the Colosseum in Rome. Just because people were Christians, we are at the moment are fair weather Christians. Not all of us. There are brethren with difficulties. Now, James was talking to the brethren to remind them those that struggle with hard situations, to remember about them, to think about them, and to comfort them. And this can apply to us today, for us not to be discouraged when the tide turns against us. Now, we can find a further example in the Old Testament in Habakkuk. And now Habakkuk was deeply affected by the evil which he saw. He questioned God, why was this so, all this evil and the violence in his nation, in his country? Just like you and I can think today, whether it's America, Canada, Italy, Britain, wherever, we can sort of think, why is this evil, this violence, it's obscene. Now, God showed him that the Babylonians would punish Israel. However, the Babylonians would in turn face the consequences of their actions, their violence and sin, and be punished at an appropriate time, bringing an end to the cycle of violence, evil, and sin. And, you know, we've got to bear in mind, yes, it is terrible, and the world is dreadful. But we have got to make sure that we do not contribute to that. We have the God's guidance and help and Holy Spirit. Now, the prophet Habakkuk had a conversation. He was speaking to our Father in heaven and was given a vision that really upset him. He was fearing for his nation. If we just would like to turn to Habakkuk, chapter 3, Habakkuk chapter 3, and we'll read verse 16 to 19. It's Habakkuk chapter 3, 16 to 19. You're filled with shame for glory. Drink you also, and let your foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto you, and shameful spewing shall be on your glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover you, and the spoil of beasts which made them reading the wrong verse. I beg your pardon. Habakkuk 3. I'm reading chapter 2. 3, 16 to 19. My apologies. When I heard, this is Habakkuk and what he was feeling whenever he had heard the vision, what God had said to him. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble, when he comes upon the people. He will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the field, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk up upon mine high places. So Habakkuk, although he was afraid for his nation, for Judah, for Israel, the interesting thing is that, and we just read there in verse 18, that in that situation, he still had joy in a very difficult, hard circumstance. Now, the hope of the future is before us. And we can make our calling and election sure, brethren. Salvation is by grace through faith, and is assured through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And on repentance and baptism, as promised, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now we must produce, as I just said earlier, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which includes joy. True spiritual joy will be given to us because Christ has said so. If you would turn to John chapter 15, please. That's John chapter 15. And we'll read verses 7 to 11. And Christ said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples, his followers, true followers. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Brethren, with God, all things are possible, including joy in very hard and difficult circumstances. We can still have joy. And just a quick summary of what we've had a quick look at. Joy is more noticeable in Christianity than other religions. The Bible narrative is full of encouragement to have joy, to rejoice and be joyful. To assist in our daily living, we considered three aspects relating to joy. Physical joy. Secondly, spiritual joy is a part of God's character. And thirdly, how do we acquire spiritual joy? One, the physical joy. We experience physical joy on a daily basis through family, marriage, food, and all sorts of recreational activities. These are transient and depend on events in life, such as prosperity and good health, etc. Secondly, Spiritual joy is a part of our Father's character. Christ showed us the Father, and their character dovetails. Joy is displayed by God as the scriptures that we looked at in the Old and the New Covenant clearly provide evidence of. Thirdly, how do we acquire spiritual joy? True joy can only come through God's word and requires faith, because we cannot please our Father without it. Repentance, baptism, and the receipt of the beautiful Holy Spirit, the very essence of God's character, his power. And with that, there are two ways that we can grow in the Spirit: through the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. We can have joy in God's holy days. We can make a joyful noise unto the Lord in music and singing. We can have joy in difficult circumstances, as recorded by James, that is also paralleled by Peter and Habakkuk. And with God, all things are possible, including joy in hard circumstances.